Almighty God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you again for the new year. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this day. Forgive us where we have sinned against you. For none of us is worthy to stand in your presence and claim that we are righteous. Wash us, wash me with your blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us today. As we open our hearts to receive your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we had begun the study in Deuteronomy, and the title of our message was Life, God's Perspective. So we are trying to give ourselves a perspective of life so that we get more meaning as we walk on this journey of life that God has given us as a gift. So last week we looked at Deuteronomy 8. We read through the first portion of that scripture, and we'll continue with that. But last week we looked at the fact that God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. That story of that plan can be seen from that set of scriptures, as God had a plan not just for the lives of the individuals, but for the life of Israel as a nation. And, of course, the concept of Israel is revealed in the church today as we have received a relationship with God through Christ, our Savior. So we looked at the meaning of life. We tried to look at scriptures in Revelation and Colossians that showed us that we are here on earth to live a life that pleases God, okay? Revelation 4:11, we saw that God has created all things, and for his pleasure, they were created, including you and me, were created for God's pleasure, for God to delight in. We then saw the beginning of that set of scriptures where Israel had been on a long journey of 40 years, and we saw that God had had a relationship with Israel going back from long before, where God had given a promise. But the promise was not going to be fulfilled immediately. He had given the promise to Abraham. And having the promise, Israel instead seems to get into bondage. Not seems to, but actually does. We went through that. Israel finds itself in Egypt. They are slaves. They are under very hard tasks that are being given to them by the Egyptians. And they cry out to God for deliverance. So we saw the release. Israel is released. But then they don't again get into the blessing or the fulfillment of the promise immediately. There's a journey which could have taken a short time. According to some accounts, people say 3 days. But instead it takes 40 years. And we saw in that time, God wants to test what Israel is all about. What is in their hearts, whether they'll remember God, the things that he did, and so we continue with those themes. But we also saw that in this set of scriptures, God was showing them that they need to rely on the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we see that scripture being quoted by Christ as he's being tempted by the devil. Last week we also talked about faithfulness, and we said that God expects in our lives that we'll be faithful, and God has assigned us with many aspects in life that we should be faithful in, and we saw things like we have been given the privilege of being knowledgeable of the truth. The truth that we have in this book is the most important truth humanity needs. We can't improve on it, and we must live by it. So we've been given it, so we are called to share it. To share it, so we must be faithful in that. We should be faithful stewards of the truth. We should also be faithful stewards of the gift of life. Okay, this life that we have has an end at some point. If God gives you 100 years to live, it comes to an end at some point. If the rapture comes, we have a time between now and then. But what are we doing with that time? What are we doing with the gifts God has given us, with the talents, with the skills that we have. You may not be in full-time ministry, you may be working in an office. How do you conduct yourself and your work in that office? So we've been given also responsibilities to be stewards of resources. Maybe you control resources financially where you are. We must be faithful. And also talents, as we had we've just mentioned. But after last week, during these 7 days, I thought about this again and realized, or a thought came to me, that the main difference between Christians and non-Christians is the aspect of faithfulness. Okay? There is nothing that Christians can do which non-Christians cannot do. Non-Christians can do all the things. They can be doctors, they can be teachers, they can be presidents. But the difference is that if a Christian occupies that seat and really lives his life as God expects, that faithfulness in that person will make a difference. Will make a difference where that Christian is, which difference will touch that organization, which will have an impact on the society, and maybe even the nation. And we've seen it in this country. When godly people have assumed certain offices, things have changed. Okay? And that's the difference. We must, as Christians, remember this, that wherever God puts us, in whatever blessing God gives us or brings us to, He expects that level of faithfulness, faithfulness in honor to Him, remembrance that we are stewards of what He has given us to do, and if we do it well, His name will be glorified. So today, let's continue with our study in Deuteronomy as we look at verses. We had looked at verses 1 to around 7. So let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 7, and it reads, "For the Lord thy God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, a land of fountains, a land of depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein you will eat bread without scarceness and will not lack. And will not lack anything in it, because it's a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. Verse 10, and when you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given thee. But then a warning, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, and His judgments and His statutes which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that thy heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you forget at all the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." So let's look at this portion of Scripture in step by step. So looking at verses 7 to 9, the Lord thy God brings you into a good land. The land is described. It's full of good things. Israel has come from a period of scarceness, a period of drought, a period of slavery. They've not enjoyed certain things. God's plan for man seems to be that, not seems to be, but we are actually told, if you are faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. So you start with little, and you are proved or tested with regard to your faithfulness. You are faithful in that job in which you are. If you have been, then maybe 2019 is the day, the year in which God will entrust you with a greater responsibility. But the proving process is a process of purification, a process of sanctification, a process of, that's if you cooperate with God in that process, a process of preparing you for that higher calling. Okay? So as Calvary Chapel, largely we address our message to the young people because it's mostly a young church, but even the old people. Where you are at, the old people, that's not necessarily the ultimate God has called you to be. Okay? This world has leaders at a certain point. We're not talking about necessarily political leaders, but leaders in every sphere of life. Okay? So as those leaders pass on or retire, another generation must come up. There was a time for Moses to end his ministry and Joshua, okay, had to step up. Okay? Another generation. So the next generation must be found ready to take up that responsibility. And there'll be people that have been faithful in the little where they were at, in your work, where whatever the work is, and that call, that letter will come and tell you, you know what? Step up to this responsibility. Okay? That is the work of God. I've seen it in my own career. I'm not trying to say I was perfect or anything, but moving from similar job in one to something more responsible. So that's the way God can deal with us. Okay? So, in this set of scriptures, verse 9, again describing the land, but looking at verse 7, it says, for the Lord thy God brings you into a good land. It's God to bring us. Okay? We may have our idea of what we want to be and what we want to do with this life God has given us. Okay? But we must not try to use the arm of the flesh or the ways of the world to get us to that point. Okay? It is let thy God bring you. Okay? So we must put our logic aside. Okay? I need to go and see Mr. X, Minister X. I need to go and see influential politician Y to get job Z. No. Rather get on your knees and pray that God will take you there in his own way. We shared this last time. Because if you put your trust in man, okay, man will let you down at some point. Let's have our faith, young people, in God. Let's be patient with him. Let's be faithful where we are at. Let's take the right steps and let God do it. In the case of Israel, in order to get to the promised land, they had to fight, okay? There were battles that they had to fight, okay? There were enemies in Canaan, the Canaanites, and God had Israel a task. And in that task, they had to be faithful. So, about putting our logic aside, the Bible talks in about the fact that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is what? Is death. Sometimes young people are under pressure. Again, a message to young people, particularly the ladies. You've sat in the church, you've been faithful, but your friends are getting married and you are not seemingly getting that call. Stay put, okay? Don't say, okay, there's unbeliever X, okay? He's good. He's a good guy. He comes from a good family. He's rich and so on. Let me just and I'll pray that God will save him. Now, God may or may not answer that prayer. Okay? He may or may not. Okay, and you've seen these examples. Okay? Let your God bring you into that good land that he has prepared for you. We see that in 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Okay? So, we are urged as Christians to be faithful. The reasons, as we'll see why God wants us to get into the covenants of marriage with believers, we'll see in the fate of Israel. The unbelievers will introduce you to their own gods. And God, the God of Israel that we talked about last week, may lose his place in your life. Okay? So, the other thing that we can learn as we read through this piece of scripture is, yes, indeed, there is a blessing, and the blessing is physical. We are taught in the Bible not to worry about the things of this world, what we will eat, how we'll be clothed, where we'll live, and these kind of day-to-day concerns. Because your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. God knows the needs that we have, the physical needs, the material needs, the financial needs. God knows that we need those things. But last week we saw that our relationship with God is if we are obedient, we do everything God asks us to do, then God will surely do what he has promised to do. So we are not expected to worry. I know in the flesh, in the natural, it may be hard. The landlord is coming. You don't know where you'll get the rent. But God will make a way, okay, and provide for whatever things that we have as needs. But as we shared last week, these kind of scriptures have been abused by prosperity teaching, where the emphasis of the teaching is about what you can get from God. And the focus over time of the church like that becomes wealth, 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 material things. And the complete gospel is distorted. So we are blessed in this church that we have not gone down that route. But if we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, it says there, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." This is talking about Christ. The life that we live today as Christians, in spite of the blessing that God will give you, our life, our focus must be to live a life that pleases God. Because of the ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave, that sacrifice cannot be improved on. Salvation is not by works, but by grace we are saved through faith. Okay? Grace is that undeserved favor. None of us deserves a seat in heaven. None of us deserves it. We don't deserve it in our past. We don't deserve it today. We'll never deserve it. We will never earn it by what we can do with our works. We can only receive it by faith. And that is transformed into favor, which we don't deserve, and leads us to salvation. Okay? So, in spite of God giving us a promise of blessing, let's not put our heart on that the material aspect of the blessing. The Bible says clearly, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. And so, we have to be watchful in this life, particularly with the narrative in the world. Get this, get that, make sure you have this by the time you're 40, make sure you do this. Many times as Christians, we can get caught up in that kind of mindset. So moving on to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11. Says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and dwelt therein, and your herds and flocks have multiplied, and silver and gold has multiplied, then your heart is lifted up. You forget the Lord your God, which brought you from Egypt, who led you through all those challenges, the wilderness, the serpents, the scorpions, the drought, who gave you water when there was none, manna you didn't know. And then at the end, after all that, you say, no, this is my own effort. I have done this myself. What these verses seem to imply is that there's passage of time, okay? When you have eaten and are full, you eat. It says time passes. It's not really not describing one meal, but more or less a point where food is no longer a concern, okay? Maybe as younger people, yes, you get your salary, it's finished in 5 days. But then there's time when you grow and, there are certain basic things are no longer a concern to you, okay? Because you have achieved a certain level of comfort. God has blessed you at a certain level. That comes after some time. But also, you have built a good house. Building a house, surprisingly, a house is such an important thing for a man to have. But it seemingly seems to be so hard to get virtually across the world. It's not something you will just build in 2 days. You may, in many other parts of the world, developed countries, you get a mortgage, and you pay that mortgage loan, a loan to buy a house. You pay it over 20 years. 20 years, think about it. Sometimes maybe even more. And the implication is that there will be a passage of time after which you will get to that point of the complete blessing. And there you get a temptation because the visible hand of God is long past. And you've turned your eye away from that. When your herds and flocks multiply, multiplication is a process. Your silver and gold multiplies, that's a process. And verse 14, then the warning, then your heart is lifted up, then pride comes in. And you forget God, which brought you forth out of all those struggles that you had. Those desperate prayers that you had as a young person. Prayers maybe for survival, prayers for deliverance, prayers for healing, prayers. Those prayers may be, those battles may be a long past. So we must watch as a church, as individuals, that never ever, never ever in this Christian life must we ever say, my hand has given me this blessing. Or I have been blessed because of the family I come from. Or I have been blessed because of the tribe I come from. Or I'm blessed because I am a certain race or certain nationality. No. Okay? Let's always give God the glory and share the testimonies. Learn to share testimonies. Testimonies start small. I remember that in high school. Small testimony. God bought me a watch. I prayed for a watch. God gave me a watch. A girl in high school. Okay? Pray. Share those testimonies. As a church, there's a time for testimonies. We had that a few weeks ago. God hears those testimonies. Those testimonies encourage people. And if you are faithful in the small testimony, you will speak of the big one. Don't say, I'm waiting for the big one. Okay? Be faithful in the small testimony. The neighbor next to you may not see it as a big thing. That's not your problem. Okay? The issue is for God to be glorified. But nonetheless, it might encourage. It will encourage, not might. It will encourage some of the people that hear it. To spur them on to greater levels of faith, to encourage them through times of trial, and so on. There was a testimony here a couple of weeks ago. Really good and encouraging of miraculous healing. Okay? After a simple act of praying, it's so easy to pray. Just pray. Okay? So the risk, okay, of us putting our success and attributing it to ourselves is a real risk. And let's just be mindful of that doesn't happen to us. The other thing that we can see is that as we move on to verses 18 to verses 20, let's read together, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who has given you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he has sworn to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you surely perish, because you will, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So we see in that portion of Scripture the fact that there's a risk, as we had seen a short while ago, of forgetting God, but there is a new risk that we are being pointed to, the risk of turning away to serve other things, away from the God that we so trusted in the earlier stages of our lives. Now, in the case of Israel, there was the issue of idolatry, the risk of idolatry, because they were coming from idolatry and going to a place where there was idolatry. Egypt was a place of idolatry. Even up to today, you can, those who have visited Egypt, or you can see the pictures, the signs of that strong idolatry in Egypt are still present today. The Canaanites were also idolaters, okay? And we see that warning before Israel goes there, and Israel is tasked with the objective of destroying those nations completely as they go to occupy their inheritance. So God warns us about serving other gods. These other gods don't have to be idols, but they can be the things that we have achieved. Okay, our money, our qualifications. You've done a certain thing and become famous for it, and that becomes something you begin to worship. Okay? So it's good in life always to try to take, even if you've been so successful, try to live simple in certain ways. Okay? Take a border, take a taxi, walk. You may have a very big car somewhere parked in a garage. It reminds you of life as it is on the street. It's possible for Christians to insulate themselves in their success and their blessing, that we so forget the true needs that are in humanity around us. Okay. So it's good, you know, get up and go on missions. Okay? Even if you are successful, even if you are a president of a country, do it. Okay. You never know what message God will speak to you at that time. Okay? But also in the African life, we still have, in different cultures, idolatrous worship of ancestors. It's very much still part of African culture. Some cultures have embraced Christianity to the extent that they have pushed those things aside, but other cultures still have them. Be careful that you don't engage yourselves in these things. The rituals during times of marriage, rituals during times of death and after death, be careful, okay? God's warnings about these things are very clear. They are very clear. Okay. So God warns here, Israel, as God destroys your enemies, as God destroyed the nations before your face, so Israel, you shall also perish if you wander away from God and get into idolatry. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, maybe before we get into 1 Kings, we ask ourselves, okay, this portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 20, yeah, the story is good, but then what happened next? What happened next, we all know. Israel eventually gets into the promised land. A generation that had been unfaithful and complaining did not see that promise. God raised the next generation, which went in. But even that next generation did not fully comply with what God had asked, destroying the Canaanites. And even in the time of Joshua, not all the nations that should have been pushed out had been pushed out. Okay? Towards the end, if you read Joshua, towards the end of his life, there's like work that had to be done but was not yet complete. So eventually Israel gets into the promised land, but the other nations are still very much in its focus. And turning to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll come back to the one in Kings. Let's turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the Israel elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" So Israel now begins to look at the other nations rather than at God, and they seem to see something that looks to them to be good. Let's make us a king like the others. But Israel was not like the other nations. Israel was and is up to today different from the other nations. So, yes, there is something before that. The fact that the God-ordained system is not working well. We some years, I think ago, a year or two ago, we looked at Eli the priest, okay? And we saw the problems that came into the priesthood and the sons of Eli and the problems that were in the church. And then it causes Israel to turn away from faithfulness to God. And then Israel say, you know what, a better system is, let's get kings like other nations. And we see that is not ideally what God has designed for man. That is really man using his wisdom and judgment to try and solve a problem that he sees around him. So the kings come up, we see Saul, anointed of God. Saul comes to Israel as king. He reigns for a time and turns his heart away from God. At the time of his life as king, God anoints another king, and we see David. David comes up, is faithful to God, but David also in his struggles does not inherit his promise immediately. And it's quite amazing how long David had to wait. David waits, David is persecuted, David's life is threatened, David runs, he flees, he's under threat for his real existence. But he always remembers what God has done for him in the past. Eventually, Saul dies. David assumes leadership and begins to rule Israel. So Israel gets into a time of peace, a time of blessing. And then eventually David gets some challenges, a problem. We shared that last year. David is not faithful in the matter of Uriah and Uriah's wife. And following that, God begins to bring some judgment. Eventually, David dies and Solomon comes up to assume the leadership. And so we can turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5. Chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, and let's read from verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many" what? My Bible says strange women. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh," where they are coming from as slaves, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will do what? Turn away your heart after other gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. And then did Solomon build an high place, okay, or an altar, for Chemoth, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to other gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. It almost seems amazing that someone who asked God for wisdom could not see the foolishness in what he was doing in terms of the marriage of foreign wives. But nonetheless, again, some writers on this say that Solomon lived in a time of plenty, a time of abundance. He talks about how much he had, how he got whatever he wanted. All that was at his hand. And then in that state of having plenty, he turns away his focus from the truth that he has received and seen in the life of David, his father. Being a king, this has an impact on the nation. Okay? Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. So as leaders, young people in Calvary Chapel, young men, as a head of a home, you will be a leader, okay? And you will be responsible in a way for the destiny of those who come after you, your children. You must stand as a godly example in your home. We've shared these messages in the men's fellowship and in other messages. So as men, we have a responsibility to keep our hearts steadfast, committed to the God that we have known in our youth, the God we knew at the time we got saved, the God who has carried us from challenge to challenge, from faith to faith. Of course, we must never get to a point where we say, you know, we are secure enough, we know God enough, that we can never turn away from him. Okay? We must never get to that state. That even if others backslide, even if others fall into sin, that cannot happen to me. We must not have that attitude. We must always have the attitude that we'll continue to seek after God and try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live lives that are godly. So we then see Israel getting into, after Solomon's death, the division of the kingdom, Israel and Judah. And after some time, there begins to become a period of war. Okay, Israel is at war with itself. The kingdom is divided. But David's name does not disappear from history. David's name continues, and we begin to see it ultimately in the manifestation of Christ, the Messiah, who comes in fulfillment of long given prophecies. We saw this last year. And Christ comes in through the line of David to redeem man from his sinful nature. If we turn to the book of Hebrews, In Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 29, we studied the book of Hebrews as a church last year. We are warned of the risk, or we are cautioned against willful sinfulness. Okay? Warnings in the Bible are real, and we should heed them. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you scorn guidance and wisdom and advice, you alone shall bear the consequence. There's that proverb, which is good to remember. If people warn you about a certain sin in your life, a certain lifestyle, take heed that you change. God knows our weaknesses, but we must not conform to the current teaching that is very much prevalent in the church. The teaching of grace, 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 extreme, taken to the extreme levels. In Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, it's very clear. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God what? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, as Christians we should be dead to sin, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That must not be our approach to our Christian life. Yes, there's a lot of pressure in the world in which we live. You may work in a public office. People around you expect you to conform to the way they do business. Taking bribes, asking for bribes, that kind of thing is prevalent in the work environment where, in this country where we live. And so we've tried to share in this church the fact that, you know, the redemption of this country will not come through politics. It will come through a transformation of Christians at an individual level. So where you are, in the job in which you are, try to live for Christ, try to make a difference. Speak up and say, no, you know what? This is not right that we are doing in this office. Someone asks you for a bribe in a public office, don't pay it. Don't pay it. Okay? Don't pay it. You'll survive. I got a blessing as I shared to you. God gave us, it's a testimony, a blessing to purchase a house. But as we wanted to get into it, there were some modifications that had to be made, and we had to get a plan, the building plan. And the building had been built different from the approved plan, and so we had to get that changed. And then also I said, no, let's follow the rules, and I want to get an occupation permit before I get into the house. So when I went to the office, which I won't say where it is, I was told by this lady, you know, this is the official fee. You pay this in Stanbic Bank. But then there's also another 400,000, so she wrote it down on a paper, that you need to pay, both for the approval of the plan and also to get the occupation permit. Now, I would not do that. So when we asked, what is this other fee for? She said, no, it's for transport. You know, we don't get transport to come to inspect your house. So I said, no, but we can give you a car. Okay, let's give you a car, your staff, and we take them to the place. So they were not cooperating, I mean, for them. And what struck me was the boldness with which this lady said this. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know whether I was a policeman or what. She was so bold in what she was saying, and it was so normal. But what I did was, I had a broker, the broker who had helped me in times past. I kept sending him to that office so that he would see it, and they would tell him, no, the officer X is not in the office, come back tomorrow. He would go back tomorrow, and we kept on and on and on until I think they became embarrassed. And they just signed the papers. Okay? You don't have to give that bribe. Don't do that. You do it, you get part of the system that is dragging our nation to corruption and decay. Okay? We must try and preserve this nation as Christians, because ask yourself, which country will your children live in? Okay? Which country will our children live in? So anyhow, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, from verses 13 to 16. We see there Christ teaching very clearly about what he perceives the church should be. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt has lost its flavor or savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So Christ uses salt and light to explain what he sees and expects those that follow him to be. Salt, as we shared last week, is a substance that was used in historical times before you got fridge to preserve meat from rottenness and things like that. So rottenness is a type or a picture of corruption. And so we as Christians in society, in Kampala, in whichever part of the world God places us in, if we do the right thing, we live the right life, we refuse to compromise where we should not compromise, we'll preserve society from decay. But salt, I was reading one writer making a comment on this, says salt acts slowly. Its action takes time for the full effect to be felt. So yes, Christians may be in the city, but if you raise up from Calvary Chapel and other churches a generation of young Ugandans that are born again, that are godly, eventually, after a time, this nation will be transformed. Okay? So it might be some time in the effect being seen, but it will certainly happen. But again here, Christ warns that if the salt loses its saltiness or its taste, how can it be salted again? It's a challenging question. If we compromise and continue the lifestyle of the world, arguing that we are saved by grace, yes, you are saved by grace, but as we've seen in Romans, that should not continue. Our life as Christians, being born again, must be transformative. We must aspire to righteousness and holiness. It's not that we will not make mistakes, and we are not trying to condemn sinners. I'm not trying to condemn sinners because I sin myself. But our attitude must not be that sin is a normal part of our lives. We should look at sin as something maybe that should come upon us maybe accidentally, inadvertently, but not something we should embrace as part of our Christian life. Because if you do that, then the world cannot tell the difference between you and a non-Christian. And the witness that you would have, some people have said, preach, but if necessary, use words. You've heard that saying. It means that people should just see your life, okay? You don't have to say anything, but if your life where you are at is reflective of Christ, then people will begin asking the questions, but who is that person? What does he believe? What does he trust in? Okay? So that aspect of our saltiness must not be lost. Because Christ says here, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light, of course, as clearly illustrated, cannot be hid. A city that's on a hill will be seen from miles away. Connotes the fact that people are watching our lives. People are watching us. Our children are watching us. Our workmates are watching us. Society is watching us. They expect to see light. They expect to see a difference if we profess that we are born again. Jesus said, you will know them by their works. Okay? Not by what they say. The transformed life should lead to a conversion, a change, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should embrace that change and let it transform everything that affects our lives. All our decisions must be aligned with God and godliness. All our dreams, all our desires, all our hopes, we must submit to Christ and make sure that our lives are pleasing to God. As we conclude 2019, God has given us another year, another season. We have been fortunate that God has brought us to this point. But what is that we can do differently this year? As myself, as yourself, to make sure that this year is different. We look at things, at life, differently from God's perspective. We walk in God's ways. We walk in righteousness. We walk in holiness. Some years ago, when I was a student, I met a gentleman from another country. We had gone to study in another country. And this gentleman narrated the fact that he had come from a certain church, and he told me the history of that church, which church had actually spread from one country to another. But that church was actually very keen on living a good life as Christians, holiness, righteousness, purity. And it got to a point where when people wanted to employ somebody, including non-believers, Muslims, they would say, no, I want to employ somebody from Church X. Because they knew those people would be faithful, they would be trustworthy. There's nothing that stops that from happening. If people say, no, I want to go to Calvary Chapel and find a wife in Calvary Chapel because those wives will be faithful. I want to find a husband in Calvary Chapel. I want to find an employee, a leader in Calvary Chapel. Because that church is different. We see a difference. We see Christ in the lives of that church. When we did the study in Revelation, we saw Christ in his risen glory giving a message to churches. What would Christ say if he was to give a message to Calvary Chapel today? I don't know. Okay? But for Calvary Chapel as a church to get a good report from Christ, as did one of the churches, it starts with me. Okay? It starts with you. You are a head of a family, you are a father, it starts with you. You will influence your wife, your children, for godliness, and ultimately our nation will be transformed. So, 2019, let's try and look at life from God's perspective. Let's not worry, even if we have gone through or are going through a time that is challenging. Let God himself be God in our lives. Let's not compromise. Yes, we are not saying that salvation is by works. That's not what I'm saying. But that because we have received the salvation of God at the ultimate price of the death of Christ on the cross, we should have that ultimate commitment to live our lives for him. So let us pray together as we close. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the message that you've shared with us. For whoever the message was prepared for in their particular context, God, we thank you for what you have spoken. Spoken to me, spoken to the church, spoken even to the nation. We thank you, God, that you are a good God. You gave the ultimate price of Christ on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, that we can receive the free gift of salvation, not by works, but by faith in Christ. Help us, God, in 2019 to look at life from your perspective, not from ours or from the perspective of the world. That we will live to see your goodness in the land of the living. In Jesus' name we pray.